want to let you know that this morning is the fourth Vision Sunday of the year. We've talked about Engage, we've talked about Empower, we've talked about Equip, and this morning we're going to zoom in on encouragement. And so I want you to know kind of the big picture context of where I want us to go this morning. I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to just to close your eyes for a second, and I want you to hear these words. They're familiar words, but I want you to close your eyes and whatever it is, if you need to do a yoga pose or whatever, that's fine. Whatever it is that can get you to kind of just concentrate and shut out the other distractions and hear these familiar words. From Jesus, our Savior and our King, our Master, in Matthew chapter 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Is that good? I hope that you, as you close your eyes, and this pops into my mind as I'm reading this, I hope that you, at least in a little bit, you picture Jesus. And I don't know what your picture of him is. I know we've all been influenced by the paintings of the, you know, whatever it was, the 13th, 14th century, when they began to paint him looking the way that we don't know that what he looked like. And then we've seen movies, right? There's different movies that have come out. There was one called The Laughing Jesus. That was the nickname because the guy that played him was just always happy. Joe's shaking your head, you know what I mean? Where he's just like this happy, you know, joyful Jesus. So you have a picture in your head physically of what he looks like. And I hope that when you hear those words, at least in part, there's that picture that comes into your mind and you can picture yourself standing there with this group of disciples and hear Jesus say, I want you to go. I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples. And because they're Jewish, they have prejudices, right? Because the revelation of God and the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and Jehovah and the prophets and the law and everything that had come from the living, true, one God had been given to the Jewish people. And so they had prejudices. But so do we, right? They might be different, but we have prejudices. And so whenever we hear God say, do this or act this way, we always default, we put parameters around it. So when you hear him say, forgive, you know, someone, you go, okay, yeah. But then you put a parameter around it, right? And there's people outside of that circle, are there not? Because there's people that have done certain things to me that I'm sure God doesn't mean that he wants me to forgive them. And so we make this circle. And so he said that to them. They had this picture, just as we do. Go and make disciples. And he's Almighty God, and so he knows their hearts and their thoughts, and he makes something very clear in that moment, doesn't he? Go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to go, and I really want you to go beyond what you're thinking in your head and your heart. When you hear me say, go make disciples, you're thinking of maybe this. I'm thinking of the world. I'm thinking of all people of all time. I want you to go make disciples, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, God wants us to know who he really is. Don't you love, I hope you love, it's a little scary at moments, but I hope you love that God is a self-revealing God. That means he's revealed himself to us. Or, to say it a different way, I could never find him on my own, unless he chose to reveal himself to me. And he's done that in glorious ways. In fact, we're in the study of Hebrews. Isn't that where Hebrews starts? In the old days, God revealed himself this way and through that way. And today, he's revealed himself to that audience and to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations and I want you to baptize them. Talking identity. I want you to really convey to people this new life, this new relationship that I'm offering to people, and it's a relationship with me, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them, because truth is important. I want you to teach. I want you to teach the truth. Well, what do we teach, Jesus? Everything that I've commanded you. Wow, that's some tough stuff. Some of it we really like. Some of it is kind of, I want you to teach them to obey. I don't want you to teach them so they have big fat heads and they feel better about themselves than other people because they know more than other people. I want you to teach people to obey everything that I've commanded you. Whew. That's a lot. So Jesus, you're asking us to engage people so that people would know Jesus. Yes. And you're asking us to empower people to love you. Yes. Because that's where our love comes from. It comes from understanding who God is and what I am to him. That's where my love for him comes from. When I realize what he's done for me and why. Oh, of course I love him. He died for me. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I had no hope. And yet he gave his life. Jesus gave his life for me. Yes. Yes, I love him because he first loved us, loved me. And so I want you to empower people. I want people to know who they are in me. And so I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father. You want us to empower people with the reality of this new idea. Yes. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you want us to equip people with the truth, because you told us the truth is what will set us free. And it's not head knowledge, it's just not knowing, because did the Pharisees have evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be? They certainly did. You remember in John 11 when the people watching and Lazarus comes out alive, there were people that went, you know, and they reacted different ways, but there were spies there for the Pharisees, and they ran back to the Pharisees and they said, he rose, he brought somebody back from the dead. Do you remember their response? Summarized down, they said, we got to kill him. This guy's going to ruin everything. If he can do that, see, it's not just knowing in your head. He says, I want you to teach them, equip them to obey. I want their lives to be changed by the truth. That's a tall order, guys. No? Anybody else find themselves discouraged from that, or maybe detaching from that responsibility because it's a lot, right? I can't even, you know, keep up getting my oil changed every 3,000 miles in my car, whatever it is that we're supposed to do, you know, it keeps changing. But I mean, I'm just struggling to try to keep things, and you're telling me that my purpose as a disciple, the way you want me to live, is this engagement of all people, this empowerment through identity and this equipping and teaching that people would obey. Engage people to know Jesus, empower people to love him, and equip people to obey him. But there's a fourth, isn't there? Remember. I love that word because what that word does for me is it puts me in the text. It puts me in the text because guess what? I forget. Right, honey? Okay. I forget. I forget big things. I forget little things. I told somebody the other day, I'm realizing as age that what's happening to me mentally is I have really good memory of starting things. I remember starting a project. I remember walking over to the part of the house to get something. I remember picking something up to do with it. I mean, just all aspects of life. But you know what I can't remember? Is the end of it. I can't remember. Did I do that? I know I had that in my hand. What did I do? And I'm forgetting, you know, the end of the project. Why are you all smiling? Shame on you for not loving me. You know, so I forget, and when I see Jesus say in his words, remember, that puts me there, because I need to hear what he's about to say. He says, remember, I'm with you always. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You want to make it personal? I'm with you always, whatever you face, whatever you experience, and I'm with you till the end of the age. Now, for me personally, what does that mean? That means the end of my life. It may mean that he returns and that final chapter begins to unfold and I'm caught up in the air. That's possible, right? Whatever the timing and details of that might be. Or it may be that I get in the car this afternoon and somebody runs a red light and my life is over. Or maybe I get cancer, or maybe I just grow to 95 and then, you know, my heart stops beating. You with me? The end of the age is the end of my time that he's given me, the breath that he's given me. However it ends, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you always to the end of the age. And I suggest to you, this has been had the biggest impact on my life the last 7-8 years, kind of journeying with this idea of this strategy and making disciples, the one that's had the biggest impact on me. Not the one that's convicted me the most, not the one that has stirred me up the most that is missing and we need to do more. The one that has impacted me the most is encourage. Is encourage. And the reality that finally sunk into my head and heart, that God understands how discouraging, how challenging, how difficult it is to make disciples in the day and place that he's put us in. You guys, he gets it. Now, we should have seen that, right? When you study the life of Jesus, we should get that he gets how tough life can be. You with me? I mean, you think about his life and you think about the last 3 years particularly, did Jesus understand how easy it would be to become discouraged? Yeah. But that's what's impacted my life the most, is finally coming to this realization that he wants me to encourage people to trust him. He wants me to be encouraged by trusting him. See, I can trust him because he promised that he would be with me when? Always. And for how long? All of my days, right? The end of the age, all of my days. Now, for many of us, and this is kind of where I want to zoom in this morning, we could take a couple different directions, and here's the one that we're going to follow. For many of us, we struggle with living out that truth because of our failure or our struggle. There's a guy that a lot of his life is recorded for us, or at least some of his life is recorded for us. You know him by the name Peter, Andrew, Cephas. Primarily we know him as Peter, and I don't know about you, but I'm Peter. I'm Peter reincarnated. Okay, no, I'm not. Great, now that's on the tape. I connect with Peter in so many ways, and Peter gives us probably the most powerful example, moment in a life of someone who struggled with their commitment to follow Jesus. And praise God, what we're going to see this morning, and you already know, many of you, where I'm going, we see what follows that failure. Remember the failure? Remember Peter saying, no matter what happens, Jesus, no matter what happens to you, no matter what authorities challenge you, I am your man, I'm your guy, and you can count on me. You ever made that kind of promise? You ever made that kind of commitment? I did 30-something years ago. I stood right here. They looked different, but I stood right here, and I made that kind of commitment. I said, I'm your guy. No matter what happens, I do. No matter what we face, I do. I will. You can count on me. No matter how life gets, what are we saying, sickness and health and this and that, I'm your guy. Not anymore, because now I'm in trouble, but, you know, up to this point, you know, and we make those kinds of commitments, and we make those commitments to God, don't we? Sometimes they're more private, sometimes they're public. Do you remember the little cardboard signs we made up here last month? We make public, we make declarations, and we tell God, thank you for loving me, thank you for saving me. I'm going to engage, empower, equip, and encourage others, and I'm all in. I'm your person. I'm your disciple. And Peter made that very public in front of all the other disciples. And then the garden moment comes, and the soldiers show up, and the authorities show up. And you remember what Peter did? Remember Peter, Luke tells us that he pulls out his sword? Because Peter's his guy. I'm telling you, Peter's the man. Peter makes commitments, and he keeps commitments. And nothing scares Peter. A large crowd of soldiers. And what does he do? He pulls out a sword, and he begins swinging. And thankfully, he's not really good at swordsmanship, so he just cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus stops him and says, whoa, Peter, put the sword away. And I think at this point, Peter's a little confused. I think he's a little frustrated, because what happens next is Jesus stands forward and he says, who are you looking for? And they tell him, and he says, that's me. And he allows himself to be arrested. And he allows himself to be taken away to face trial. I think Peter's confused. Remember, there was a point where Peter said, you're never going to die on the cross. You're not going to do that. This is not playing out the way Peter envisioned it in his head. And Luke 22 tells us that they seize Jesus and they lead him away. And I think Peter, knowing Peter as we do, that his brain is spinning and he's thinking and he's planning, okay, this didn't work. The sword thing didn't work. Jesus healed the guy. I must have misunderstood. Maybe this is not the right moment, but I got to do something. And so he follows at a distance, it tells us in Luke 22. They led Jesus away. They brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. I think he's planning. I think he's thinking. Yeah, and I connect with Peter. That's what I would have been doing. You know, I got the sword. Okay, that didn't work. What? I got to do something. I got to rescue Jesus, right? Because we need to rescue Jesus, right? Some of you shook your head because it sounded good, but wait a minute. I need to rescue the Creator, right? I need to rescue Almighty God because certainly he doesn't know what he's doing. He's got this part wrong. And so he's following at a distance, and they lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard. Jesus is beginning his trial, and they sat down together, and Peter sat among them. Most likely it was a cool evening, and so they lit this fire to warm themselves, and he sits with them, and a servant sees him sitting in the firelight, meaning he can see his face, and he looks closely at him, and he walks up to the fire, and like, wait a minute. He sees Peter in the firelight, and he looks closely at him, and he says, this man was with him. Hey, guys, see this lady? That's one of Jesus' disciples. This guy's been following Jesus around. Now, we don't totally know the motive, right? Except what's happening. Jesus is being tried as a criminal. And now one of his followers is identified right there on the scene. This man was with him too, but Peter denies it. He denied it. Woman? I love that it was a woman. I love that. Because we just left Peter faced a crowd of soldiers with weapons. What's the lesson, gentlemen? That the most scary thing on the planet is a woman, right? I mean, come on. She's more scary than the soldiers with the swords. He says, woman, I don't know him. She walks off. She gives up. We don't know. But it just says after a little while, somebody else saw him and said, you are one of them too. This time it's a man. And he says, man, I am not. Peter said, about an hour later, another person kept insisting. The picture is that they have been bringing this up, talking about it around the fire and won't let go of it. And finally, just as this man was certainly with him, the discussion might have been, I think it was him. He looks like him. Hey, are you? Let me hear your accent. This is going on for a while as Peter is sitting there. We don't know what Peter's doing. We don't know we know what he's doing. He's sitting there, but we don't know what he's thinking in his head. The point is, there is a time span that goes by. And all of you know what happens when we have time to think, right? In the garden, it was soldiers, reacting. Now he's got time. And it's beginning to process in his head. Meanwhile, the trial's unfolding, and it's not looking good. And this time is passing by. And people are keep bringing up this accusation that he is with the guy, that he's connected to the guy that is on trial. This man is certainly with him, I'm certain of it, since he's also a Galilean. We know Jesus is from Galilee. He has the same accent. He kind of dresses the same way. I'm telling you guys, this guy is one of his disciples. And Peter says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. We know this story, right? I don't know if we always read it from Luke, because Luke gives us this detail. Then the Lord turned, and he looked at Peter. Jesus is sitting somewhere near. He's being tried. He's being questioned. He's being accused. He's being falsely accused. We don't know at what point the physical abuse begins to happen. We know at one point there's a slap that takes place because Jesus responds to one of the accusations, and they get mad at him because it was the high priest that asked the question, and one of the guards there just slaps Jesus across the face. That's happened, I don't know. But that's the scene, and as they're talking to Jesus interrogating him, this rooster crows, as Jesus knew it would. And in the midst of that interrogation and all that's being thrown at him, he just turns and he looks out to where the fire is. And there's Peter, who hears the rooster, and the implication is here is there's eye contact. You ever had somebody look at you that way? Gosh, dude, I remember I was younger than you, Josh, but I was at a store. My mom and a couple of my siblings were at Safeway, and I was at the store next door, drugstore, and I stole something. Just because I wanted to. It was a little hole punch thing that you put in your binder. It was like 59 cents, and I walked around the store for 30 minutes, and I just had adrenaline. It's like, I want to do this. I want to do this. I remember seeing a guy that kept watching me. I thought, oh, he's probably an undercover, you know, And I did. I stole it, and I put it in my pocket, and I walked out of the store, and as soon as I walked out, they grabbed me, and they pulled me back in, and went and got my parents from next door, and we had a little, and they filled out all the paperwork, and we get in the car, and we come home, and my mom gets out and goes in the house and talks to my dad, and I purposely, you know, I'm helping, getting all the groceries, you know, because I'm a good boy, and I'm helping, and I remember walking in the back door with an arm full of groceries, and my dad's standing there, and he just looks at me. Just go to your room. That's all he said. I never got punished for that. But I'm telling you, I have never stolen another thing in my life. Not because I'm a righteous guy, but because that look of my father that looked at me and just this sense of, I don't know. You know, knowing my dad, yeah, that's normally, but it was just a look of disappointment. It was a look of, you know, I don't even know what to say to you. You know, I mean, it was this, and I remember going to my room and just crying, literally crying and crying, because I didn't know what to do with that. And this scene here is similar in that Jesus looks at Peter, and he just looks at him. And what does it tell you in your text there in Luke 22? He went outside and he wept bitterly. He runs away, he finds some place to be alone, and he just weeps. He's overcome with his failure. He's overcome with the reality that I told all of my friends, all of my co-disciples, I told Jesus that I would never abandon him. I would never lose my faithfulness, my devotion, my commitment. And I just did. I lost it all. He lost his courage. He lost this battle. He lost his way. He lost, you fill in the blank. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. There's a lot that happens between Luke 22 and when we come to John, the fourth gospel, John chapter 21. The crucifixion has taken place. Jesus is crucified. He's buried. He's risen from the dead. He has appeared to his disciples. But we come to John 21, and in the opening verses you hear Peter say, you know, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. What was Peter before he chose to follow Jesus? He was a fisherman, right? That's what he was, you know, he was a blue-collar guy. I mean, he had calluses on his hands. He didn't always smell good, probably, you know. But he knew fishing, and he knew the water, and he knew sailing, and he knew all this stuff. And, you know, that's all I got left. That's all I got left, so I'm going to go fishing. Well, I label that moment, I put this word on Peter, and you can agree or disagree, but I really believe he's just discouraged. He's really discouraged. And everything that he had experienced with Jesus, all the promises, all the commitment, all this life of following Jesus was washed away in his failure, in his mind. And he's discouraged. He has no courage left to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, to live for Jesus. He's just going to go back to what he knows. And some other guys go, yeah, we'll go with you too. We'll go fishing with you. And so they fish all night. And you know the story probably there in John 21. Jesus shows up in the morning and they have this interaction. They think it's him. Peter, John says it's him. Peter jumps in the water. He swims to shore. And they have breakfast together. And verse 15 is where I want to pick it up. When they had eaten breakfast, and it tells us before this verse that they're all going, I think it's Jesus. I'm not asking. They're so us, right? I mean, they're so us. And they're like, well, you ask him, you know. Remember the table? Remember the Last Supper? Jesus says, somebody's going to betray. Well, John, you ask him. You're his favorite, you know. You. And it's like they're still there. And like, well, we know it's him. Somebody say something. It's so awkward. Nobody says anything. Until 15, verse 15, they'd eaten breakfast, and Jesus asked Simon Peter. I don't know if it was in front of everybody. I don't know if they're walking. I've seen different portrayals of this in movies, and it doesn't give us that detail. Could be right in front of all the other disciples, knowing Jesus, right? That probably, you know, excuse me. And he asked Peter, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Maybe he's speaking of the disciples, maybe he's thinking of people and what they think of him, maybe he's thinking of his old life. What we can say is that, do you love me most? Do you love me more than anything else? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He tells him. Verse 16, a second time Jesus asks him. I don't know how much time went by. That awkwardness is probably still there. Now they're like, why is he asking him that? Didn't you hear? Yeah, I heard. I still can't believe it. I thought for sure Peter would be the one that, you know, would go to the inn. Was a girl the first time. you know, I don't know. But you know, I mean, there's this awkward and they're talking and so much time, I don't know, goes by. And God asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Jesus uses a different word there. Verse 17, time goes by, don't know, maybe it was right on top of the other two questions, the other two times he asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He's upset that he asked him a third time, do you love me? But Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now, the English translates the two words, the feed and the shepherd, but what the English doesn't do is it doesn't translate the different Greek words that are used here. And so in 15, Jesus says, do you love me, agapao, or agape is a version of that. Do you love me with this depth of love? And Peter responds, you know that I phileo, a friendship love. This is the level of my love. Because man, when I was on the line, I bailed. I mean, that's right? Isn't that in your mind? Are you not reliving that moment as I think Peter was? You know that I love you this much. And Jesus, a second time, do you agapao? Do you fully committed love me? And Peter says, I phileo love you. You know. You looked at me. You have to know. And then the third time, Jesus says, do you phileo me? Do you love me this much? And Peter says, you know all things. You know, and he uses phileo. But don't miss that. The call that Jesus issues to Peter is to love him, to us. It's to love him with this Christ-like love. But when we're honest and we come back and say, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm at. Jesus comes back and says, I know. And I'm okay with you being there. Because I still want you to feed my sheep. I still want you to shepherd my sheep. I still want you to do what we talked about you doing. It's all intact. I want you to feed my sheep. What is Jesus doing? Can I summarize this in a statement? And I hope this translates to you as it has to me. Because the reality is, if I'm not careful, I look at this and I ask myself, why would Jesus bother with Peter? I mean, come on, guys. This is not a little thing. When all the training, all the preparation, all the work that had gone up to this moment, this is the test. Is that fair? Okay, you say you're his disciple. You say that you love him. You say that you'll be true to him and devoted to him. Okay, let's see. Here it is. Did Peter keep his commitment? No. No. There's no way we can measure this is any form of success for Peter. He failed. Why would Jesus bother with him? He's got other disciples. He's got, you know, isn't this the test of whether or not you can be his disciple, that he can use us, that he continues to love us, that he will be with us when? Always, even unto the end of our breath, our days. And if I'm not careful, I go there and I begin to judge, why would he bother with Peter? Because Peter was lost. He'd lost his identity. He'd lost his reputation. He'd lost his place in Jesus' plans, right? He had to have. He lost his standing with the other disciples. He lost his influence. He lost his right to say that I'm a disciple of Jesus. Didn't he? Why would Jesus bother with Peter? It's interesting if you look at the next two verses, verses 18 and 19 of John 21. Jesus concludes his interview, if you will, with Peter. He says, I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt, you would walk wherever you wanted, you would live your life, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, history tells us that Peter was executed for his faith, and when he was being executed, they were going to crucify him, and he says, I'm not worthy of that. And so to make fun of him, they turned the cross upside down and they crucified him upside down. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how the details of his death, but look what we do know. Jesus said this description that he just gave of being tied up and carried where you don't want to go. He said this to signify by what kind of death he, Peter, now catch this, what does it say next? Would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Don't miss that. Those are sweet words. If we carry around shame, guilt, failure, struggle, and we're not sure we're invited to the table anymore, we're not sure that the plans that God has for us are still intact and good, and I am so discouraged, the last words he says to Peter, he says, follow me. Do you realize all that's in that? That's an affirmation of everything that's come before and after the failure. Follow me. Now, I remember studying this years ago and thinking, Jesus, you're not very encouraging. Because you get what Jesus is saying, right? He says, you're going to die. You're going to be martyred. Someone's going to kill you. And Peter went, yes, yes. You get, right? I mean, you think at first, you're like, what? Because Peter's saying, you're telling me that I'm gonna continue on, that I'm gonna serve you, I'm gonna live for you, I'm gonna proclaim your truth to such an extent that people are gonna want to kill me because of my faith in you. I'm gonna die. Yes. You awake? See, Jesus doesn't say, I want to encourage you by making sure you know that life is gonna be free from struggle and pain and death. No, he encourages us by saying, I will be with you always. You hear me? Jesus saying that. You hear me? Do you remember what I said to you? I'll be with you always, even until the end of your days. And Peter, I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of your days. Here's the thought. I told you I was going to give you a thought, didn't I? And I didn't give it to you yet. Because I remember starting it, but I don't remember finishing it. Here's the thought. God wants to restore what has been lost. I want you to hear that. I'm going to invite you to do something. If you got a piece of paper, I know some of you aren't note takers. If you have a phone and you can open up a little note on your phone, I want you to make a list of what's been lost. I made a list thinking about my life, thinking about people that I know, thinking about our experience in following Jesus. What needs to be restored? What has been lost? Maybe it's your confidence. Maybe it's relationships that have broken and have never been reconciled. Maybe it's your focus. Maybe it's your purpose. Maybe it's hope. What about your commitment? What about your faith? Your kids. Your first love for Jesus. Your love for your spouse. Your giftedness, your gifting, your spiritual gifts. What about love for other people? Your peace. Your marriage, outwardly looks good, but internally? What about your freedom? Something captured you? Something wrapped chains around you? What about your devotion? What about your place? Meaning your place in the body, your place in the church, your place in relationship with other people. What about your joy? What about your confidence of your future? You with me? You make it you. What has been lost? What needs to be restored? And here's the thought. God wants to restore what has been lost. And I'm not talking about things that have been taken away from us, because the things that really matter for eternity can't be taken away from us. People can take things away from us, but you know, the real bad guy in this is us. It's us. It's Peter weeping bitterly and having no, he'd lost his future. He'd lost his confidence. He'd lost his joy. He'd lost his courage. He lost a lot. And in John 21, when Jesus says, do you love me? What is God doing? Why is he taking the time to mess with Peter? Why does he care? Because God wants to restore what has been lost. Jesus came to earth and he gave his life on that cross to reconcile what had been lost. We had been lost. Are we not? And Jesus came to reconcile what had been lost. God wants to restore what has been lost. Let me close with these verses from Hebrews chapter 10. We're in a study of Hebrews. We're taking a break this morning. We'll be back next week. But let me draw our attention back and I'll close. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come and prepare for a time of response and in worshiping this morning and in how we do that and bringing our gifts and offerings and our lives and the Lord's table and our voices and our hearts. We're going to worship Him. But as they come, I have to ask myself, what is our responsibility? And it starts with me embracing the truth of who Jesus is and that God wants to restore what's been lost in my life. Have I made choices that have lost things in my life? Would you just, can you acknowledge that with me? I have. And I've done it more than once. And I've blown it up big times like Peter, and then I blow it up little pieces at a time with choices and decisions that I make. And I find myself, like Peter, weeping bitterly internally or out externally because I've convinced myself that God no longer wants to restore. God can no longer restore what has been lost. And I hope you guys, that we will connect to Peter and see if God can restore Peter after his failure. He can restore you and I. He can restore what we have lost, what we've thrown away, what we've left behind. He can restore it. The responsibility we have to each other, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Listen to these words. We studied them a month and a half ago, but hear them again. Let us be concerned about one another. That's why I encourage us up there, guys. This disciple-making process, as we're discipling each other, our children, the people in our life, it's a one another thing. If you think you're the only discouraged one in this room, you are mistaken. You're wrong. Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works in each other. Not staying away from our worship meetings, our fellowship, our coming together as some habitually do. Some have stopped attending. But instead, let's encourage one another. Look at the person next to you. Look both directions. Just look at that person. You may know them, you may not know them. But that is your responsibility. That is my responsibility. We are to encourage one another and do it all the more as you see the day drawing near. God wants to restore what has been lost. We open this morning with the video that God is inviting us to the table. I want to reiterate that invitation that God is inviting you to come close. And in these next few moments, we're going to be led this morning in a time of responding to God and worshiping Him. You can't do that from a distance. Can't do it from a distance. You got to come close. And if you're afraid or you're nervous or whatever emotion you're feeling, you're discouraged, know that God wants to restore what's been lost. He loves to restore what's been lost. So let's come close. Let's come close and let's worship Him together.